Tonight, the text that we have just read concerns the parable of the mustard seed. Parable of the mustard seed. I think there's a good lesson we can learn here with regard to spiritual growth. Especially today, in an age where, you know, we want things to be done instantly. Age of instant noodles, instant coffee, instant money. Well, we want an instant church. And things are measured in terms of size. How big is your church? This mega church mentality. And it's only the mega church that is the successful church. And the church must not only be big, you must grow and grow rapidly. So speed, not just size, speed determines whether you are spiritually successful or not. Well, is this what the Bible teaches? I think here the Lord, when he gives this parable concerning the mustard seed, is trying to tell us and teach us the process of growth, spiritual growth. Not only in our personal lives, but also in the life of the church. So there are two aspects over here. And I remember when I was in seminary in the United States, well, they have this mega church mentality. And certain courses would be very popular to students, especially how to grow the church and grow it fast. And then we are to read certain books and textbooks that tell us how by these successful mega church pastors. And one of the things that we were taught is that you must follow the example of the world. Well, look at all these, you know, MNCs, multinationals, how big they are. And they are everywhere, like McDonald's, Coca-Cola, KFC. Well, they are all over the world. And how is it that they are so successful? They must have gotten certain things right. So the church must learn from them how to grow the church. And so a lot of secular philosophy, secular methods come into how to plant and how to grow a church. And the emphasis no longer is spiritual. It becomes very secular, becomes very commercial. So how to grow a church, they talk about marketing the church, advertisement, advertising, branding, all these things come into the picture. And it gives a wrong idea of what the church is all about and what God expects of his kingdom on earth. His way. Instead of the world's way. And his way is always the straight and narrow. Few are found in that way. But the way of the world is broad, very popular. Many are found in that way. But it leads to what? It leads to a dead end. It leads to death. God's way leads to life. Not an easy way, but the right way. And when we walk in that way, we find life. And so we want to look at what is God's way instead of the world's way. What is the straight and narrow instead of the worldly and the popular. So over here in this parable, it has to do with growth for sure. For we read this in verse 27. Verse 27, it says here, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knows not how. Right? Talks about growing, growth. And then verse 32, we read over here, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? And then it says here in verse 32, and when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs. So it has to do with growth, spiritual growth, kingdom growth, Christian growth, church growth. So what do we learn about Christian growth and church growth over here? Now, first of all, before we even begin to talk about growth, we want to know what is growing. And over here, it is, the Lord says it has to do with His kingdom, all right? The kingdom of God. And so in verse 26, the Lord says, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground." So the Lord here is speaking about the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? Now take note that the kingdom involves these three elements. If a kingdom is to be a kingdom, there must be these three things. Number one, a kingdom involves a government. Right? There must be a king, or a government at least. Okay. A group of people, whether it's one person or a group of people, but there is a ruler, there is a government. Okay. One person ruling or a group of people ruling. So it involves rulership, a government. And then there must be a people. You cannot have a king and then no subjects or no people to rule over. So there's a king, there must be a people who are citizens, right, of that kingdom. So there is a king or a government, and there are people, there are citizens. That is the second element of a kingdom. And the third is, there must be a land, right? A piece of land, a property, where the king rules over the land and the people live in that land, and there is a boundary. Okay, there's a boundary. And then there is the sovereignty of a nation involved. So there is land involved. So there are these three elements to a kingdom. And is Singapore a kingdom or not? For instance, well, Singapore can be classified as a kingdom, a nation, a country, because we have a ruler, we have a government, we have people, citizens, right, Singaporeans. And then we have this piece of land, this island, this city-state. It's not just a city, it's the state, it is the country. Right, all three. A small place, small island, 720 square kilometers of land. So we have all these three elements. So we can be classified as a kingdom, a nation. Now here we are talking about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, likewise, consists of these three elements. Right? A government, king or government, a people, and a land. So where is the kingdom of God? Now in the scriptures, we find the kingdom of God in these two areas. Firstly, let us look at Luke 17, verse 21. In Luke 17, verse 21, says here, the Lord says, "Neither shall they say, 'Lo, here,' or 'Lo, there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So the kingdom of God is within you, it's within us. Christians are called the kingdom of God. Believers, it's within you. And how is the kingdom of God within us? Well, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is He only your Savior or is He also your Lord and King? Surely He must be your Lord and King. You cannot just believe in Jesus and receive Him as Savior without making him your Lord. Right? There are those who say you don't need to have Jesus as your Lord. You only need him to be your Savior. And many people like that. Yes, I want Jesus to save me from all my sins. I want to get into heaven. But you know, my life, I want to live it on my own. I don't want anyone to control me or to rule over me. I don't want to have any rules. I live according to my own rules. But yes, I want to be saved. I want heaven. Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, but don't be my Lord. Don't be my King. Don't rule over me. Let me do what I want. This kind of easy believism, which is a false gospel. And you believe in the Lord in this way is a false faith. Not true. Not true faith. When you believe in the Lord Jesus as Savior, well, you believe on Him as Lord. It comes as one package. And that's why in Romans chapter 1 we are told, if you believe, if you confess the Lord Jesus, right, in your heart, and you must confess what the Lord Jesus, Jesus means Savior, and as Savior He is also your Lord, and believe that He died for your sins on a cross, according to Scriptures, on the third day He rose from the dead, and He can save you, and you confess your sin, and you ask Him to rule over you, then you will be saved. Right? So we believe in Jesus both as Savior as well as Lord. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus in this way, the kingdom of God comes in, and then He comes in to rule over us, to rule over what? Our lives. Right? And the property here has to do with our body. The body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. Rule over our mind, our heart, you know, our lips, our hands, our feet. Every part of us become His what? Kingdom. He rules over every aspect of our life. So the kingdom of God is within you. And then also we find that the kingdom of God has to do with His rule over this whole world. And we read of this in Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. You turn to Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. It says here, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father." Right? "To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So here the Lord says, we will be kings and priests, and there is this dominion that will come, and where will it be? Now, so one day there is this kingdom of God on earth where the Lord will rule, and we will rule with Him. If you turn to Revelation chapter 5 now, and verse 10. And here we read, "And hath made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Right? On the earth. And then one more verse in Revelation chapter 20. And verse 6 says here, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. So the kingdom of God consists of us who are His people, and we His people make up the church. Right? So He is, the kingdom of God is you as a believer, you as a corporate body of Christ, the church. And it also, the kingdom of God is also His kingdom to come. When Christ in the millennium will reign over this whole world, this whole earth, for 1,000 years, and we will reign with Him. And that's why we, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Thy kingdom come," right? Thy kingdom. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," what are we praying for? praying for the millennial kingdom, right? That God will set up when the Lord Jesus returns. But in a sense, the kingdom has already come. It's within you. It is us. So in the Lord's Prayer, when you pray, thy kingdom come, it has to do with a future kingdom. But there is a present kingdom right now, a spiritual kingdom. You, as a Christian, you as a body of Christ, right, as a church here on earth. And the Lord wants his kingdom to grow. The Lord wants his church to grow. The Lord wants us to grow individually as his children. So do we see this growth? And how will this growth take place? So let us look at what Jesus has taught here in this parable. Firstly, the believer and the Christian, right? Your spiritual growth, my spiritual growth, the kingdom of God within us. Now in verse 26 to verse 29, we read here, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow, he knows not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn of the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So first over here you have the ruler. And the ruler is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have the person, right? The believer. And then also you have the place, and the place is your heart, right? Your heart. So in verse 26, we have the seed. Now the seed over here refers to the gospel seed. The kingdom cannot exist, the kingdom cannot grow without the gospel. There must be the gospel, the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus speaks of the seed here, man should cast seed into the ground, the seed here refers to the gospel seed. That's where everything happens. The gospel, the word of life. And if the seed is sown on good ground, on good soil and good ground, it will take root, it will bear fruit. And in verse 27, the work here, the gospel work, evangelism, sowing the gospel seed, and how it will be effective, how the seed will take root and bear fruit, is something also of a mystery, because it's God's work. And that's why here it says in verse 27, that, you know, after the seed is sown, well, people go to sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow. He knoweth not how. There's this invisible work going on because it's spiritual work. And so when we talk about our own personal growth, even church growth, there's this invisible work out there, the work of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And it's of the Spirit. And that's why the Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And this born again is not a physical rebirth, not going back to your mother's womb and coming out again. But the Lord Jesus says, it's a spiritual birth. Born of water and of the Spirit involves God's Word. It involves the Holy Spirit using God's Word, the Gospel, to convict and to convert us. And this invisible work is rather mysterious. Because when you preach the gospel, and after preaching the gospel, you call someone to believe, can you really read what is in the person's mind and what is in the person's heart? You can't, isn't it? You just have to preach and then let the Holy Spirit do his convicting and converting work. And sometimes when you You know, it amazes us because when we go out preaching the good news, the gospel, sometimes it's very hard, isn't it? When you preach and you thought you have presented the gospel so clearly and so powerfully and persuasively, a person doesn't want to believe when the call to believe is made. No, I don't want. And he may have 101 questions and he keeps resisting and resisting. And then you get quite frustrated. I put my best foot forward already and, you know, the person still does not believe. What's wrong? You know, is there something wrong with me? Nothing wrong with you. And don't be discouraged when people reject the gospel. And it's not about you either, how eloquent you are, how persuasive you are, how, you know, how good in arguing or giving answers you are. It's not about you. It's all about the Spirit. Even Paul says, I go with fear and trembling, and my words are weak words, and yet the gospel worked powerfully in the Corinthian, in the Corinthian city. And many got saved. It's the power of God. It's the work of the Spirit. And sometimes when it's very easy and we are amazed. No need to answer a whole lot of questions. You just go and then you share the gospel. Jesus is the Son of God, God Himself. And because we are sinful, we need to be saved. The Lord God came down from heaven to earth, born of the Virgin, lived for 33 and a half years on this earth. And He was both perfect God, perfect man, keeping the Ten Commandments for you and for me, to earn the righteousness that is required by God, so that we can live with Him forever. And because we are sin, well, the penalty of sin must be paid, and that's why the Lord Jesus must die on the cross and shed His precious blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And Jesus did that, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And He truly died. And when He died, He was buried. But on the third day, He rose from the dead, showing that He is truly God Himself. He has the power over life and death. And what He says to us, what He promises to us, believe in Him and we will live forever. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then you just explain simply like this, right? No need to be too clever to argue or persuade or to, you know, win the person over by psychology or by rhetoric. Just a simple presentation of the gospel and then reading the scriptures. And after you present, the person immediately says, yes, I want to believe. And then when you ask him questions with regard to whether he truly understands the gospel, now he gets all the right answers. He knows, and then he agrees with the truth, and now there's an exercise of the will. He says, yes, I want to believe. Confess my sin. I confess I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And this Savior is this person. And He is this, and that. All, you know, He understands. He knows. And then He also wants to believe. And just like this, have you come across such instances when you evangelize? And then it's so easy, as if the Lord has prepared the person already. You know, the soul is all soft, ready, plowed, fertile, and then you just preach, you just sow the gospel seed, immediately there is life. He wants to believe. A number of cases I've encountered like this. Just recently, one of my church members, he has been praying for many, many years for his father. His father was, staunch idolater. In fact, when he became a Christian, he was persecuted. And all these years, you know, when he preached the gospel, the father would be very antagonistic and very belligerent. I mean, he thought, you know, how can a man like this ever be saved? Right? He did not give up hope praying for his father. And just very recently, well, the father was struck down with cancer. It made him think about, you know, death and about life after death. And God already has been preparing his heart. He was so antagonistic against Christ, against the gospel. But then he began to open up, willing to hear. So on Christmas Day, just last year, I went to visit him. And he was sitting there, looking quite stern. I was a little reserved. And he was Chinese speaking. Now, my Chinese is not very good. In fact, not good at all. But I had to open the Chinese Bible, and then there's Han Yi Pinyin, and I have to revise many times through and try to memorize, all right, the gospel passages. And then I just went, my smattering of Chinese, and just simply opened the Bible, right, to three or four gospel passages, and then simple explanation. And then in the end, when he was asked, do you want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, yes. And then he said two times, Lord Jesus, please save me. And then when asked about baptism, he says, yes, I will be baptized. And for the elderly, the older generation, baptism is a big deal. There are those who say they believe, but if they refuse to be baptized, it means, you know, they can turn back. But once they agree to be baptized, it means confirm. Once baptized, no turning back. And he says, I want to be baptized. The Lord has since called him home, and even at his deathbed, he says, don't worry about me. I'm going home, right? My heavenly home. So he has that kind of assurance. Well, where did all these come from? From the Holy Spirit, you see. Ruling over a man, the Lord comes and saves the person, indwells the person, and begins to rule over the person, his mind, his heart. And in the time of pain and suffering, in his old age, suffering from cancer, death, he's staring death at the face, he's not afraid of death anymore. And even at the hospital bed, he can comfort all his loved ones and say, don't worry about me, I'm going home. He had that confidence, that joy. Well, where does it come from? The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, ruling, reigning, controlling our thoughts, our feelings, giving strength, you see. So it is the Spirit that does all these things. And sometimes we marvel, how did all this come about? Well, the Lord is working, the Lord is powerful. He can do all these things. So it's no marvel at all if you know how the Lord works. So take note of this. And take courage and be encouraged that when you evangelize, it's the Lord's work. Don't be discouraged if there are sort of no results. It's not because you have failed. It's all according to God's will. And who knows? You know, even when the gospel goes out, sometimes a person may not believe immediately, but the gospel seed is sown. You have sown it. And then it will do its invisible work. The Spirit will work, and it may take, what, many months or even years before we see results. But the Spirit is working, right? Working. Sometimes it is like this, very immediate. Sometimes it takes a longer time, weeks or months or even years, decades even, before we see the final result, the fruit. But it is working. But we know not how, because it's the invisible work. But it is working. So understand this. And then in verse 28, we read here, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn of the year. So in other words, there's no instantaneous growth. Okay, once the gospel seed is sown, it will take root. A person believes, but then the growing part and the final bearing of fruit takes time. So once a person, in other words, a person when he believes is justified. Justified by faith, right? Saved. But then after that, he must go through a process of sanctification. Becoming more and more like Christ. This transformation that must take place. The renewing of our mind, the transforming of the whole person takes time. Right? It takes time. And here, this analogy over here with regard to, you know, the fruit, the blade, the ear, and then the full corn of the ear. And finally, the fruit will be produced. Speaks about this process of sanctification that we all must go through. And so we all go through this whole process. We begin as a baby. Once we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called babes in Christ. And as babies, we only know the gospel, but there's so much more about God, right? Than just the gospel, the good news. There's the whole counsel of God, all the doctrines in the scriptures, the 66 books of the Bible, all the words herein. We must know it. We need it. So we all start as baby Christians, and we all must crave, earnestly desire for the sincere milk of the word to drink. So all the basic doctrines we must know. And that's why when a person gets saved, what do you encourage the person to do? Well, get yourself enrolled in catechism and then get baptized, right? And I think that's a good process. Get catechized, indoctrinated with at least the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. And even the fundamental doctrines, the basics. It's not just very shallow, but even in the basics of the faith, there are things that are very deep. And slowly we advance in our knowledge. Right? So doctrine of God, for instance, a doctrine of creation, a doctrine of man, sin, Christ, doctrine of the Bible, the church. So catechism classes, you cover all these things. And you cover this at a very what? Very surface or superficial level, the basics, just the milk, not the meat yet. In fact, there's a whole lot of meat in all these doctrines. But you give the milk first. And the person drinks it all in. And then begins to grow, just like a baby growing. And then later on, after drinking milk, well, the baby will start to grow teeth. When you have teeth, then you can start taking solids because you must chew the harder stuff. And that takes time too. It takes time to drink in the good word, the milk. And then when you're spiritually more adult, then you start taking the meat. And in 2 Peter 3 verse 16, we read of the meat of God's word. And this is something that must happen in our life. You know, you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3:16. There are parts of the Bible that are very, very easy to understand and grasp. John 3:16 is one. But there are parts of Scripture that are very hard to be understood. All right, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. A baby Christian cannot take these things in. So we don't talk about the deeper things of theology. Election, for instance, is, I think, one deep doctrine. We can teach it, God has chosen us, and things like this. But then, I mean, you can go into things like double predestination and things like this, right? What is election? What is reprobation? Double predestination, is there such a thing? And other things, deeper things, harder things, which are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. But if we are saved, we are able to appreciate that. But these are harder things that require us to have teeth, to be more adult in our thinking, in our spiritual understanding. And that's why Paul told the Corinthian church, there are many things I cannot teach you. Right? All the Jewish believers can't teach you now because you're still hard of hearing. When you ought to be teachers, you're still what? Students, learning, drinking milk, and not able to partake of solid meat. Well, we shouldn't remain in that kind of a state. We must see growth in our lives. And I pray that by and by, as you grow in your spiritual knowledge, you be able to delve into the deeper things of God. And we need to be strong so that we are not tossed to and fro. We will know God's will in our life. We know what to do. We make right decisions, and we are sure of it. And just this morning, one of the students in college came to me in tears. He says, I'm not sure I'm called, you know, into the ministry. Now, he has come to FEBC, quite a new student, just his first semester, just completed it. And I think he did very well, and he is enjoying his studies. But he doesn't know what is God's will for his life, whether the Lord has called him to full-time service or not. Not sure whether he'll be coming back, because, you know, he has doubts and questions now with regard to what is God's will. And I can see why he has such doubts and questions, because he doesn't have a solid grounding foundation in the faith. Because back home, he was brought up, although brought up in a Christian home, but the church that he was in, he says, we hardly study the Bible. We don't study the doctrines of the Bible. And I'm so amazed when I come to the Bible college to study theology and all these things. There's so much to learn and so much I didn't know. So still, such a baby Christian, although he grew up in a Christian family, but still a baby. Didn't have that foundation. And so Satan can tempt with questions, with doubts, and people may say things like this or things like that. Well, who is speaking God's word? What is God's will? Circumstances may present themselves this way, that way. Well, which is the way? So he was all topsy-turvy, didn't know what to do. I say your problem is because you are still a baby Christian. And you are unable to discern God's will because you are still so shallow in your knowledge of the Lord. You must grow in the knowledge of the Word and Spirit. You must know the revealed will of God in the Scriptures. And then by and by, as you grow in your spiritual life, your knowledge of God and His Word, and you also grow in your spirituality, you're filled with the Spirit, you're full of Scripture, then you'll be able to read things, discern things, and even know the will of God for sure, and discern things rightly, so that you're not influenced by the many voices out there that may contradict your own experiences, your feelings that may also be contradictory, and you do not know where to turn to, where to go. And sometimes we are like this. So we must really, the kingdom of God must is within us and it must take root and make sure it starts growing. And when we have a solid foundation, there's this sure reference point, you see. God's revealed will, His Word, the Holy Spirit. Then, you know, people may say this, people may say that, and then Satan can also whisper things into your ears to distract you or cause you to detour from God's way, or circumstances that may present themselves, and how to read all these circumstances, how to discern what people say, whether it is this God's will, is God speaking through this person, or is God speaking to the other person and both are saying different things, and then how to diagnose my own thoughts and feelings. Where is the compass point? Where is the reference point? It is the Word of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit, all these things. And when you grow, all right, spiritually like this, in His Word, His wisdom, and in your spirituality, in your life, maturity, then things become clearer and clearer. Less and less doubts, less and less questions. And you'll be able to interpret circumstances, experiences, things out there more precisely. Right? So this is, and this work is a spiritual work. You must allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And then when this happens, you will grow. Growth will definitely take place, and you will eventually bear fruit for the Lord. You not only know how to help yourself, you know how to help others, right? And counsel them, and direct them, and show them what's the right way to go when they come, you know, with questions, when they have their struggles, and you know how to counsel them. So take note of this, very important. And then also, the church, as a body of Christ, must grow. Right? God intends for His church to grow. And how does the church grow? The church growth is not instantaneous. I like what my teacher, Reverend Timothy Toh, has said in light of this parable. He says the church is not like a mushroom. A mushroom appears overnight, but easily also disappears. The church is like a mustard seed. It begins very, very small, but then it will take root and slowly grow, and takes time to grow, put off branches and leaves, and then when it's full grown, it's strong enough, it can provide shelter, right, for the birds that come and that rest on the tree. So the church is not a mustard, not a mushroom, but a mustard seed, and it begins small. Doesn't begin with a boom or a bang. It begins very, very inconspicuously, quietly, silently. The seed is there, and then the growth will slowly, slowly take place. And so over here, in verse 31, we read, "So the kingdom of God, with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." And I believe this is how even the Bible Presbyterian Church started out very, very small. That's also how the Far Eastern Bible College started, not with a boom or a bang. In fact, the beginning years are always the hardest, and we started out very small. And so far as FEBC is concerned, I remember Reverend Toh telling us, first day of school, there were only three students. Three students on kindergarten stools, and the teacher, the principal himself, only one lecturer on a high chair teaching. And then we have the facilities, all the rooms, but Reverend Toh says it is a, you know, hall of majestic emptiness with practically nothing, not one stick of furniture, just the four walls. And then for classroom, just stools to sit on. But by and by, the Lord caused the college to grow. The Lord provides. And then furniture began to come in. People donating their used furniture. We happily take them in. Used tables, chairs, right? Utensils, plates, cups, bits. And then slowly, you know, the college became furnished. And when I was a student, you know, my table was not a new one. It was donated by someone. We had it. It was still a good table. And I used it. And we don't just throw out old stuff. If it's still usable, we keep all these furniture. And a lot of furniture. Until recently, you know, when we renovated FEBC, a lot of these old furniture that was there, that has been there for maybe 20, 30, even 40 years, all thrown out. And a lot of them already in quite bad condition and rather broken, so we had to throw them out and then replace them with new ones. But my table, the table I used when I was a student, I said, don't throw this one away. I still want it. It was still good, of course. It looks terrible. I mean, very old, chips, cracks, but still standing, still good. And it's still my table in my study. Right? So the Lord provides. Slowly the church grew, right? The college. And the church also, spiritually, by and by, it grew. So much so that the Bible Presbyterian Church became one of the fastest growing church in Singapore, not through mega church popular, right, policies or methods, because we preach the gospel, we preach against sin, we practice separation. We say you want to believe in Jesus, you must be serious about believing in Jesus. That means you must repent, forsake your sins to follow him. And although we have such high spiritual standards, the Lord what? Added to the church by and by. It was not instantaneous, it took many, many years, many decades for it to grow in the way it has grown until today. Right? It's not in the matter of 1 or 2 years, matter of 10, 20, 30, and now we are over 50 years. It takes a long time. So it is a mustard seed kind of a growth over here. But when that happens, the church will be strong because it's done in God's way. And when you give good doctrine, sound doctrine, the church would be united, the church will grow. And not just grow, you know, vertically. In fact, we are not so keen on vertical growth. We don't want to build a Tower of Babel. It should be horizontal growth. Decentralization. That's what Reverend Toh used to tell us. The church must decentralize. The church has grown tall enough, big enough, and then members want to start another church and they have someone who has gone through training in the college and has a desire to pastor, and then there is a group of members in the church who wants to go out to another part of the country, right, to start a church, he will give his blessing. Go. That's how Calvary also started. I mean, Calvary Pandan Church has its roots in the mother church, right? And the first members were all from that church, but now you're here. Well, decentralization. And then you begin small, but now you are slowly, after all these years, grown up. And now you are also propagating, extending God's kingdom, and moving sideways, I trust. Not building a Tower of Babel for yourself, centralization, but decentralize. Where does the Lord now want us to go? And don't just think of local growth, think of foreign growth, missions. Every church should be a missionary church. Are we doing that? It must extend from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And it takes time for the gospel to spread like this. But the work will be done, and God's work will succeed. And we see the gospel work succeeding. The Christian faith is found all over the world today. Of course, there's a whole lot of falling away and apostasy, but still, there is always a remnant all over the world. And the true church is still growing and expanding. God will make sure of it. And so recently, just yesterday, I had an email from one of our graduates who has gone back to China. He graduated last year and went back, and he didn't know, really what the Lord has in store for him. So he was praying, and he was availing himself, to whatever ministry there is. And then just recently, the Lord opened the way, opened the door. And he was invited to serve in the College Students Fellowship. So he went. The person who was in charge had poor health and was praying for a full-time preacher, right, to take over. So the door was open for him, and he went to minister in this College Students Fellowship. And now out of this fellowship, a new church has been founded, a Bible Presbyterian church. And he says, I call it Mustard Seed BP Church. So now in China, there's a Mustard Seed BP Church, new one, just started. Just 15 members, 15 people. It starts small. And he says, I'm encouraged, I'm not discouraged or any way. Whether 3 people, right, or 15, it's very small, but I remember the mustard seed, the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of God, when it starts very small. But we must be faithful in preaching and teaching, and he's now very busy, 4 or 5 times a week, preaching, teaching. Teaching theology, systematic theology, part one, on theism, and then he's also teaching them the theology of prayer, and then besides that, preaching. And the people are receiving the truth. You see, already roots sunk, and growth will slowly take place, spiritual growth. And when the members start preaching themselves, sharing the gospel, I believe the Lord will add into his kingdom those whom he had willed to be saved. The church will grow. But it is a mustard seed kind of growth. Right, not instantaneous. I'm glad he didn't say, only 15 people, don't waste my time, I go and find a big church. No, 15 people, small church, this is God's lambs. Right? Well, the Lord has, what a privilege. Now I have people to care for, to feed, small, not a big church. And I may lack certain things, but he says, don't worry about us. The Lord has provided. We don't suffer any lack, even though we are a small church. Well, the Lord knows how to provide. The sunshine, the rain, spiritually speaking, to cause the growth. It is his work, and it will take place. And that's the secret. So we don't follow the mega churches. Some churches today, to try to attract people to church, will have all kinds of gimmicks. We advertise, and then when we advertise, must spend money to advertise. And then make sure we employ a designer, design all our brochures, make sure it's very glossy, shiny, in 4 colors. And then, we must attract all these eyeballs and get them to come. Now, I'm not against all these things. I mean, to print advertisements or leaflets. But that's now not the secret to church growth. You can have all these things, but you don't have that spiritual power. The Lord is not with you. It'll all be in vain. You must have the Spirit. You must have the truth and make sure the emphasis is in the right place. Then there will be growth. That's the secret. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for parables here of the Lord Jesus thou hast given to us to teach us many principles of how we can fulfill thy holy purpose in our life and to fulfill thy will for us as individuals as well as in the church. So bless thy people here as they continue to live for thee. We pray, O Lord, for ourselves that as we live for thee, Lord, we will be growing and growing, and this growth will not stop or end, but we'll make sure that we keep growing until the kingdom comes. So help us, Lord, to do that. Be more and more like the Lord Jesus, to strive towards spiritual perfection. And for the church as well, we thank thee, Lord, for how thou hast blessed Calvary Pandan and all the people that come. And we thank thee, thy word is going forth effectively and powerfully. We pray, O Lord, that you will protect this church, preserve it, and use this church for thy glory and for the extension of thy kingdom. The members of this church will also be missions-minded, be giving, be doing thy will and thy work according to thy way. Bless the pastors and all the elders and the deacons and all involved in the leadership of this church in one way or other. And all the members also will be spiritually minded to do things according to thy word and thy way. We know it's not easy, but we know that when we do it in your way, your spirit is working and we will see good success. We thank thee and we pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.